Oh, sorry. Nehemiah chapter 8. I was looking at the title to the chapter, so, and actually just checking you're listening. Nehemiah chapter 8. And on the back of the bulletin there is a bit of an outline that you might like to have a look at as well. And as we come to God's word today, let's pray again. Dear Father, we thank you so much that we are here this morning. We thank you so much that you've given us your living word. We do pray now, Father, that your living word will do its work in our lives. Father, by ourselves, we are unable to understand or to put into practice your word. And so we pray now that by your Spirit, that you enable us to hear, understand, and obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's going to come up on the screen very soon are examples of things or situations that need rebuilding. And the first slide will come up soon, and it's going to be a picture of a cathedral that was burnt down earlier this year. Notre Dame Cathedral. Okay, pretty devastating fire that destroyed a big part of the building. And that needs rebuilding, of course. And here we go, it's coming soon. The next slide that will come up is a picture of a place in Australia in the mid-70s that needed rebuilding. Those of us that old, remember what happened in the mid-70s? Cyclone Tracy, that's right. Needed rebuilding. And some of us might remember how London was destroyed in the Second World War. Got a picture of some of the buildings in London. Now the next slide that will come up is a picture of a person destroying a sandcastle. Now, it's not a picture of my brother, but it could have been. And many times in our holidays, that is what my brother did. I built a sandcastle, and he would have great joy in destroying my sandcastle. And I chase him, and as I was thinking, if I get you, you'll need rebuilding as well. Things need rebuilding, don't they? Often things are destroyed, and then things need to be rebuilt. And in Nehemiah, that's what we see as well. Nehemiah is all about rebuilding. And the first six chapters are about rebuilding the temple. Sorry, not the temple, that's in Ezra. I'm getting Ezra and Nehemiah confused this morning. Rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And that was finished last week in chapter 6. And that was a huge moment for the people. Their disgrace was taken away. And then we had a list of the people that, here we are. Notre Dame, Darwin, London, that could have been my brother. Oh, that's right, the $6 million man. Anyone remember that show? Yeah, if you haven't heard of it, ask some old people later, they'll tell you. It was a great show in the 1970s. Who can remember what parts of his body needed rebuilding? One arm? One eye and both legs. Brian, you're an expert. And examples of rebuilding. And like I said, Nehemiah chapter 1 to 6, the wall rebuilt. There's a model of that. And the returned people of God, they needed rebuilding as well. The list in chapter 6 is really the start of that rebuilding in a sense. It's a fresh start for these people in the New Jerusalem. But it really is just the beginning. And over the next chapters to the end of the book, we see God rebuilding his returned people into the holy people of God. It was because of their unholiness that they'd been kicked out of the land. Now God in his kindness had brought them back, and he's going to rebuild them into his holy people. And watch over the next few weeks how many times the word holy or holiness appears, or the idea of holiness. It's a big theme in this second half of the book. Let's look now at this first stage of rebuilding. We come to our first point today, hearing and understanding the word of God. We pick it up from the end of Nehemiah chapter 7. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Israel the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who could understand. So, get the picture. Several thousand people there in this kind of area near the water gate. Ezra is there. He's the priest. He's the teacher this particular day. And he's brought out the book of the law. Now, the word law means Torah. So Ezra didn't read just some legal stuff, a lot of do's and don'ts. He read probably the first five books of the Bible. That was their Bible in those days, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And he didn't have a Bible like we do, all bound like that. He would have had a scroll like that. And here he read. And notice there who's there. Verse 1, all the people are there, and they're united, they're together for this purpose. And then in verse 2, there's a bit more detail. There's men, there's women, and those who could understand. So there must have been some crash happening somewhere, where all the little kids who couldn't get it are there who couldn't understand are being looked after. And then verse 3, we have a summary of what happened in the morning there. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. He read from daybreak till noon. This is like a five-hour Bible reading. Five-hour Bible reading. And what happens as he reads? What's their response? They listened attentively. They listened attentively. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. For 5 hours, they listened attentively. They're eager to hear God speak. They're all making an effort to understand. They had gathered together as one, and they're responding as one for this public reading of Scripture. Now, here's another public meeting, but not to hear Scripture. Now, this is a screenshot from a video. Anybody have any idea what that is a picture of? That's back in 2007. This is in the Natural History Museum in London. And this is a public gathering for the public reading of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Boring. For some it's boring, but for others, wow, those who can understand are there. There's men, there's women. So here's a snapshot of the congregation, if you like. And as you can see there, it took about 19 minutes. J.K. Rowling read one chapter of the Deathly Hallows, and they're there spellbound. They're listening attentively. That's what was happening on this day with Nehemiah and the thousands before him, listening attentively, making every effort to understand. But it's not just, they're not just attentive, they're also listening expectantly and listening reverently. Look at verse 4 of Nehemiah 8. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. Here we're getting some more detail for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood all those guys which Sandra wonderfully pronounced before. Those on his right, those on his left. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it, and what did the people do? They stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And then they responded again. They lifted their hands. Amen, amen. And then hit the dirt. They bowed down and worshipped their Lord literally with their faces on the ground. Not just to the ground. They're flat out in reverence. So Ezra praised the Lord with perhaps words from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I'll extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in him. Yes, amen, amen, so be it. We believe it. So there's a sense of excitement happening, a sense of expectation as the word is read. They're not excited because Ezra's reading. He's not some great preacher. He's reading the word. And they are listening reverently as well. They're flat on their faces. This is the word of God, the great and awesome God that is speaking to them. This is Isaiah 62 in action. These are the ones I esteem, the ones who are humble in heart and tremble at my word. This is what is happening here. They're expectant and they're reverent as they hear the word of God. And then we get some more detail of what's happening here. We come to point two. Again, there's hearing and understanding of the word. Look at verse 7. All the Levites that are there, partway through the verse, they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. So they're up again. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So it's like there's little small group Bible studies happening. You've got Ezra reading and then these other guys explaining it as it's being read, and they're reading it as well. See, it was no good just having the word read. They needed it explained and made clear. This is kind of what happens, I trust, as is happening now. We heard the word read, and God willing, I'm helping us to understand and make it clear. And of course, when we meet for Bible studies, it's the same kind of thing. Time to make it clear. Because no use just hearing it but not understanding it. And those that were there could understand, so they're just making happen what they were ready to do and able to do. And look at their response, verse 9. They hear the word, they understand it. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord, of the law. So picture the scene, what's happening. The men and the women are there hearing and understanding the word of the law. And as they do that, tears begin to well up in their eyes. And they begin to weep, begin to mourn. They begin to grieve as they hear and understand. Why is that? Well, they would have been getting a sense of God's holiness and his perfection. And the word there, grieve, carries the understanding of they're grieving because of their sin. They're grieving because they've lived unholy lives. They're getting a sense of the majesty of God and their unworthiness. See, they've been kicked out of the land because of their unholiness. And now they'd come back. They were grieving because of their sin. Grieving because of their shame. Grieving because of their guilt before God. But notice what they're told. Three times, verse 9, 10 and 11. Is don't grieve. Don't mourn. Why? Because today is a sacred day. Today is a holy day. See, this day was special. That's what the word holy means, been special, distinct, set apart. See, it had been a long time since the people of God had gathered together as one to hear the word of God. So that's why it's special. It's been a long time coming. God in his kindness had brought them back. This was a special day, the first day where they heard and understood the word of God together. And so it's very easy to hear the Bible and understand it and feel bad. It can be easy to teach the Bible and make people feel guilty because of their sin. That can be done. Now, weeping for sin is not a bad response. It's a good response. But it's only a good response if it doesn't stay that response. Weeping must turn to joy. Weeping for sin must turn to joy. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Literally, the joy of the Lord is your safe place. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Don't grieve. Don't grieve. See, the greatest reality in the world is not our sin. The greatest reality in the world is not any guilt we can feel for our sin. The greatest reality in the world is not any shame that we can feel. The greatest reality in the world is that God forgives. The greatest reality in the world is that God takes away our guilt. The greatest reality in the world is that God takes away our shame. And as we get that, that's a special day. That's a holy day. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our safe place. Because if we are stuck in our guilt, that's not good. If we're stuck in our shame, that's not good. The joy of being forgiven, that's our safe place when those feelings of guilt and shame come back. Remember what God has done. And for these guys, they were to remember how gracious God is. He's brought them back from exile. They are there together as the people of God, free now from shame. The walls built. Recall back in chapter 1, Nehemiah heard there was great disgrace in the city because the walls were down. Now they're built. The disgrace is taken away. It was reason to celebrate. See, there was mourning, but then there's rejoicing. And the people get it. Look at verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with a little bit of joy, mediocre joy. No, with great joy. Great joy. Why? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So it was party time. There was great rejoicing in the Lord. They got deep in their hearts the God of grace. And there was great joy. The joy of the Lord was their strength, their safe place. It would protect them when feelings of guilt and shame would return. The passage continues. Again, there's more hearing and understanding the word of God. It says there, on the second day, the leaders come back for more Bible study. And they discover about the Feast of Booths that they were to celebrate. They were to build tents to remind them of how fragile life was as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land through the desert. These tents they were to live in during this feast was to remind them that only God could sustain them. And their celebration here, great celebration. They party hard. And verse 18 summarizes it. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. See the order here, brothers and sisters? They understand the word, and that led them to great rejoicing in the Lord. They got the word of God that led to great rejoicing. He was God rebuilding his people. How? Through the word of God. Through the teaching, through the explanation of God's wonderful word. That was the pattern then, and is the pattern for us today. See, God has always worked through his word, right from creation. God spoke and things came to be. God has always worked through his word, and now, in Nehemiah 8, God again was working through his word. And here we are, this side of the coming of Jesus, and God continues to work through his word. And dear brothers and sisters, those people of God, our ancestors, had reason to celebrate back then the joy of the Lord, and we have even more reason to celebrate, don't we? We live on this side of the coming of the Messiah. Hear that wonderful word from Romans chapter 5, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of Romans 8, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God. For I'm convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts to help us, enable us to understand God and his love. We know about the return of Christ. We know about the new creation. We know about the future judgment. We have the Word of God fuller. In fact, the Word of God came in the flesh, in his Son, Jesus. We have even more reason to celebrate. As we get the Word of God, that is going to happen. And as the people there, they gather together as one, as we gather together week by week here and if we're in Bible studies, how they responded is a good model for us as well, to be attentive. See, there was no falling asleep as Ezra and the people preach, and no one asleep this morning, that's good. They were attentive. They were eager to hear the word of God, and I sense that. And they were reverent too, as the word of God was taught and explained. And if we're ever convicted of sin as the word of God goes out, that is a good place to start. If you feel guilty for sin, that's good. If you feel ashamed because of how you've turned away from God, that is good. The Holy Spirit is doing his work of convicting. Let's make sure we let the Holy Spirit keep doing his work. A fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, And as we grasp how wonderful Jesus is, that must lead us to joy. A sense of overwhelming happiness, if you like, that we are forgiven. We have an enemy that likes to make us feel guilty and keep us there. We've got an enemy that likes us feel ashamed of our sin and to keep us there. And when you feel guilty, remember again how great Jesus is. He took the first step towards us. He willingly gave his life for us. Remember how great Jesus is, and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I am forgiven. When you feel ashamed again, let's not stay there. Remember how great Jesus is. The joy of the Lord, may that always be our strength. We get the word, leads to great joy. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. The word that tells us, yes, we are sinners, but Father, the word that tells us that you love us and sent your Son for us. Father, may we always be attentive to your word as we gather, to be eager and expectant and in reverence listen and fear at your word, fear your word. And Father, may we know more and more the joy, the great joy that we are forgiven and how wonderful your Son is. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength today and always. May that joy be our safe place that protects us as we remember the wonderful work of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.